Romans chapter 12. I'll be doing an hybrid teaching, which means I have two different things I want to emphasize, but it will come at different times. Romans chapter 12. Why am I in a local assembly? To answer the call of God upon my life. The local assembly becomes a structure and the order with which God brings spiritual growth, fulfillment, and establishment in the work of the ministry in my life. Again, I'll read what I read earlier in the day, Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin, a man given to the office of the prophet in the body of Christ, legitimate and valid. So what is God doing in these last days, in these times? He is establishing, having strong local churches, who know how to follow and be led by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 12 verse 1, Paul writing to the church in Rome says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. And we said that the body there is not the physical body, even though it's involved. Rather, it's talking about our union. Call it the body of Christ. Call it the body of Christ, same thing. Call it the union we have with Christ and the church, is the same thing. Call it our union with the Father, is the same thing. And better still, call it our union with one another. Present that union a living sacrifice, which means we ought to serve in that union like the temple. That union becomes the temple of God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. So a key element there is in verse 2, said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. J.B. Phillips' version says, and I think it's my favorite, he says, do not allow this world to squeeze you into his own mold. Which means, don't let your identity change because you are in this world. It's like using a car as a bedroom, using a phone as maybe as a cup. That's what it means. You should know your identity and respond to your identity in your actions. How do you know your identity? You renew your mind. You renew your mind. You keep your mind away from negative foreign influences. Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So you renew your mind. You renew your mind about who you are. Hence, we went into three characters in the Old Testament. A man like Moses, raised in his father's house, raised in Pharaoh's palace, raised in Midian, and along the line, he lost his identity. I said the other day, he settled down in a comfort zone. Comfort zone will be what you like, what you chose, what you planned, what you strategized. Your talents, your skills, your predisposition to things now becomes what you believe is fulfillment. But God doesn't work like that. God's calling always has sacrifice. God's calling always has consecration. God's calling and purposes always has devotion, always has dedication, always requires holiness, always requires commitment to prayers, commitment to feeding on the word. So whatever you call God's purpose that does not engage in those things is just a mere comfort zone. I'm not talking about prayer where you are praying because you desperately need something. No. A prayer that makes you align with God's will and purpose, such that Jesus prayed. Look at all of Jesus' prayers. from the time he was baptized by John up to the cross, none of the prayers was about himself. Everything he prayed about was concerning what he was called to do or why he came into this world. While it's true that we do have basis to ask the Father concerning things that we also desire, it is not on the topmost list on why we pray. In fact, a man can walk in this world, walk without praying, and get his desires met. So to narrow down the course of prayer to what you want, and I think I taught this in church a couple of times again some 2 weeks ago, that when Matthew says, ask, and yes, it was one of the texts I wanted to teach yesterday, but I didn't get to it, but I'm sure I'll do it in January. Ask, you shall receive, seek, you shall find, knock, the door shall be opened to you. If you understand the text there, it was about the purpose and plan of God. At the background of that statement was the kingdom of God. So when Luke was going to write the same interpretation, he said, he that asketh receiveth, he that seeks will find, the one who knocks the door is open to him. Which of you is the father? Even yourself, would your child should ask you for bread, you give him a stone, fish, you give him a serpent. We ask him for egg, you give him a scorpion. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Listen, would your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Matthew says it's the will of God to give you, little children, the kingdom. So if you look at the background of that, the Old Testament text, it was talking about the kingdom. Ask, seek, you will find the kingdom. So in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing, all other things shall be added unto you. So whilst prayer is also a basis of asking about your material, personal needs, it is not the priority of prayer. The reason for prayer is to align with God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The essence of prayer is to align myself with what God is doing in the earth. I repeat myself. There are people who have gotten what you are seeking and don't pray. But nobody follows God's plan without prayer. So, therefore, whatever you call God's purpose that does not require dedicated, devoted prayer, consecration, deep heartfelt supplication, sacrifice, holiness, cannot be God's call. God's call is accompanied with such duties, activities, commitments that has no alternative whatsoever. So a Moses was comfortable in his comfort zone. And we all love our comfort zones. We love to say, okay, this is the will of God, because you are comfortable, because you are happy, because you seem to, you know, find joy and freedom in it. But that is idol worship. That is not the worship of God. In the worship of God, it is not what pleases you, it is what pleases him. So we must know that and not be lost in that identity crisis. So to answer the call of God upon our lives will be similar to that of Moses, where he had to be reminded of his true identity. He had to answer it eventually, but not on or at his own terms. We also saw Joseph, who by providence found himself in Pharaoh's palace. And I said it wasn't orchestrated. It wasn't designed. So trying to become like Joseph, you are the Joseph of this generation, seek for political office, you have missed it a huge distance. It was by providence. And we said again that Joseph did not do anything about the salvation of the nation of Egypt. Not at all. The only time we hear about Egypt's salvation is Isaiah 19. Not because of Joseph. Not even because of Moses. So we mustn't, you know, mix issues up. Esther is the same. We mentioned that also. And Daniel. And Daniel's commentary, Daniel 12:3, he said, those who turn others from unrighteousness or to righteousness shall shine as the stars of heaven. So we must renew our minds. You renew your mind to know that you are in the body of Christ, Romans 12:1, for service, a living sacrifice. The Greek word there is zahotusian, which means not dead sacrifices, but a sacrifice offered to others, just like Levitical offerings, that is to serve on behalf of others. And that is our true identity. Called to serve. Saved to serve. Called to service. So the call of God upon a man's life is to serve. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, in the archetypal story of man, he put man in the garden to dress and to keep it. The garden is not an horticultural space where mangoes, apples, oranges are planted. The garden there refers to God's sacred temple. And he called them to dress it and keep it. Two words that are used for priests. To dress there means the word abad, which means to serve. It's from there you have servant of God, ebed, to serve God. Then it says to keep it, which is the word shama. So the job of man, my job, my duty, my vocation is to be God's priest, God's servant, God's tool, God's vessel, God's messenger, the one God will use for others. As we have said over the years, that man is God's method. So I'll see my life as God's method in my nation, God's method in my city, God's method in my town, God's method in the time that I live. I find fulfillment in that. So we must aggressively renew our minds. Today, we're exposed to all sorts of layers of information where a man can readily, you know, lose his mind. I've said it many times. When there is a change of conduct, there is a change of relationship and influence. Man is a product of influence. There is nothing you are doing all by yourself. There's nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing you are doing all by yourself. Don't overrate yourself. You are a product of influence. Therefore wise. For a Christian, new creature, born again man, servant of Christ, at each point in time to take stock and ask critical questions. This that I'm doing now, where is the influence from? You can locate the influence. What I'm planning to do, where is the influence from? Locate the influence. This new attitude I have, this new pursuit I have, where is the influence from? I must be able to know where it's from, knowing that man is a product of influence. We are all products of influence. None of us, we don't do anything all by ourselves. You might not think so until one day you discover that you were actually emulating somebody. Something you heard influenced how you were thinking, how you were speaking. And there are people today, you know, they get influenced by the media. And we even have an office like that, a ministry gift, social media influencers. And they have a very strong influence. I remember we were trying to do something, an organization like that, and someone said to us, he said, if you want to get people to buy into this thing, he said, you just need this kind of person. He said, go and look at their TikTok following, look at their social media following, then called them. One of them happened to be an alumnus. Okay? So we reached out to him. Oh boy, come and help us. Let's use your clout to push this thing. All he needed to do, whether we were telling the truth or lying, was to talk about it. And the young man, very young man, he told us, he said, we have to pay for his services. And I said, is that the same school? School of the pride built on the rock by order. He said, Egbon, leave that one. He said, I'm also paying for the same influence. I said, this is real worldliness. So, we actually abandoned him eventually because we could not afford it. By the time he gave us the bill, we walked away. We did another project like that. And I found it's an industry. And then he said, no, if you want this thing to sell, get this person, get that person. And he called a brother, a lovely brother, wonderful brother, in this ministry, some 20, 21 years ago. We had just done the book, Tell This World. Okay, we put it together as like the totality of what we used to preach in the Soul Winners Conference in the 2000s. So we asked him, okay, we wanted to design the cover page. He said, this cover page is too dry, sir. People will not buy the book. You know, I said, what do you mean? He said, let's put women. He said, they can attract easily. Even drop the Greek word. You know, they are sex symbols. I'm talking about in a Christian meeting. He said, they can influence. So, really, influencers. All they need to do is to say it. And we are programmed to follow them. So reach out to this guy, can you come on board in this our project so that when we just see your face, they will subscribe. By the time he gave his bill, we just looked up to heaven from whence cometh our help. It's an industry. People pay heavily. And you and I will not know that's what's going on. They'll just drop a statement, drop it. Everybody uses them. Unfortunately, churches now do it. Religious organizations do it. Political organizations do it a lot. They just put so many civil rights movements, do it a lot. Businesses do it. They'll get these people who have sold themselves to us as those that can mold how we think and speak. They'll just make a comment, boop! Like, share. Retweet aggressively. You have not preached aggressively. You have not prayed aggressively, but you are retweeting aggressively. So we are all, it's clear that we are all influenced. We are all influenced. Your view about your country is influenced. Your view about women is influenced. Your view about men is influenced. Your view about church is influenced. Every view you have is influenced. I have my own opinion. You have no peculiar opinion. Is something you heard, something you read, something you thought. The guy was saying that the Christian man, he said, should be independent. He said, look, you can know God for yourself. So he began a series, listen, on knowing God for yourself. I said, is it grammar you don't understand? Or reality? By the act of writing this alone, you have contradicted yourself. The fact that you have to tell me means I cannot know it by myself. Rubbish. We are all a product of influence. At each point in time in our lives, we are submitting to something. We are submitting to something, you know, that takes our attention. For example, if a guy begins to doze now, is that a good illustration? He's not dozing because he's tired. No. He's dozing because of, or she's dozing because of priority. Have you ever had any case of your area being bombarded by armed robbers and you have had hectic day before? You dare not sleep. You wake up, even you're praying in tongues, you are alert. You are looking at the gate, looking at the window, looking at everything. 2-3 hours. They say, I don't know. Even though you were really tired. Have you tried to walk? You know, one time like that, it was end of the term in government college, my first year. Myself and a guy, Aliu and Fasike. We went to World Bank. No, we didn't use World Bank. World Bank is a place in the school where we deposit the greatest deposits. We had World Bank, we had Central Bank. Central Bank is where we have our bath. Then we have Bowland. Bowland is where you throw shot put. It's a sports field. But useful at night, around 9 p.m. Let him that is ignorant, be ignorant still. So we went to Bowland. Tired guys, we had played football. Tired! Really tired. And so, as we were doing the doing, we just said, So, I flashed the torch. I saw this being. I said, What too many movies. I said, it seems like we have a werewolf here. My friend who was trying to release, he started running. Immediately, adrenaline. I'm sure in his mind, he must have thought about his safety. Till today, my pair of slippers is still there. We ran. Say, hey. You can't say, I'm tired, I cannot run. You start to run! Priority. So when you say you are tired, you judge you are sleeping, it's priority. If I say, I'm going to call 5 numbers. If you get the 5 numbers, you get 5 million. You will not doze. You will be alert. Your ears will pick every sound. Everything moving is priority. Oh, I'm busy. I have this one. If they say, for every prayer meeting, every 1 hour, each prayer person, each participant will get 100,000 naira. Every prayer meeting, every hour. Then you go to your pastor. Do you think we are praying enough? 3 hours a day. He said praying always. So it's about, you don't say, I was tired. No. It's priority. Not seeing the value of the activity. You doze. Some of us will leave the same service where we doze. And then 11 p.m. we engage in midnight call chat with who, he, she, them. Pick out whatever one fits you. 2 hours. 3 hours. You say, the time for prayer chain is closed now. Amen. Are you there? So, saying that there was tired is not the tiredness that is the issue. It is the priority. Priority. So we need to renew our minds. We are all a product of influence. Everybody. Young and old, great and small. We are a product of influence. Renew your mind to align with your identity. So in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9 and verse 36. Been there a couple of times. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Or sorry, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his own harvest. I was there, that the need for laborers is the need for shepherds. Looking at the concept of the Great Commission and the local church, we said the Great Commission is embedded in with the local church planting. Shepherdhood is with people. Shepherdhood is with God's lambs, God's sheep. Feed my sheep, feed my lamb. Acts 28, take it to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. The flock, the church of God. Shepherd, the flock, the church of God. Which is the call to ministry is a call to shepherd. The call to ministry is a call to shepherd. A call to ministry is a call to take care of others. Don't forget we said it's to serve. To take care of others. So I'm going to ask you a question as we proceed. Who are you taking care of? Who? Who are you taking care of in the body of Christ today? Who are you responsible for? I'm not saying who are you paying the person's school fees. No. That could come in handy. I'm not saying who do you help with monthly allowance. That could come in handy, no doubt. I'm not saying who do you help with accommodation allowance. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying who are you responsible for the spiritual growth? Who? If there's none, just write in your note, zero. No soul. Not one. Not one. That is failure. So make a commitment to start being a responsible believer. Who are you responsible for? The spiritual growth. When you hear the song by Ray Bowes, thank you for giving to the Lord. Who can sing that for you eventually? So, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. The people he asked to pray were his own disciples. He sent them out. So, if you are here, we are not praying for God to send you. He has sent you. Your prayer is for others because right now you are hearing it. Who are these laborers? Shepherds over God's people. Shepherds over God's people. And the shepherd primarily goes out to seek the sheep, Ezekiel 34, and brings the sheep into the sheepfold. Primarily. So often that's what we call evangelists, going to preach to people, that is the work of a shepherd. It goes out. So the Great Commission creates for us, we said, local churches. I will describe that earlier today. It means subunits of the assembly, which is for mentorship, training, multiplied training, multiplied leadership and service to reach more places, more people, and all of that. But I gave an instruction, a warning earlier on, do not go and start something now looking for who will be in charge. That's a commercial plantation. What creates the work is the worker. The work is created by the worker. So, pray the Lord, how that I may send for laborers. So the house to house we described earlier is the unit, subunits. Subunits. It must keep increasing as laborers increase. Laborers are not short-term people. 2-3 months, they are gone. No. We're going to see a model in a moment. Laborers are those committed to it, like we said earlier in the day, long-term commitment. That commitment you said you want to give to Jesus. Unto Jesus I surrender, I give you my all, you are the love of my life, all those wonderful songs of consecration that we sing.
As the deer pants after the water, so my soul pants, longs after you. You are my desire. I lay down my life. Where it is expressed is amongst God's people. There is no consecration without people. A consecration that is without persons and people is fanciful. That is not consecration. Your dedication to Christ is expressed in His church. Your commitment to Christ is expressed in His church. Your commitment to Jesus and what He has done for us is expressed in His church. Sheep without shepherd is what He said was a challenge. So what is the solution? Shepherd over God's people. He said to Peter, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs. The word feed there is the same word to pastor, oversee them, tend to them, see that they grow, care for them, nurture them. If you love Jesus, you will love His church. If you love Jesus, that commitment for Jesus is seen in His church. That commitment for Christ and is unbridled. It is unconditional. It is unrestricted love. Not in any way dependent on other persons. You must have a commitment like that. That is not dependent on persons. Without trying to boast. I've had friends, people that we had commitments together. We prayed together and all of that. And at some point, we had divergence. Some felt they had to go another way. Some felt it's not that. But that did not shake me at all. Because that commitment must not have condition. That commitment must not have a situation that will change it. I don't go to church again because this happened in that church. You never had a commitment. I don't do this one again. Something happened. You never had that kind of commitment. So the commitment is unconditional without a situation and circumstance that can upend it or change it. So the shepherd is what Jesus has called us to do. The shepherd is what He has called us to be. To lead people, not to lead them by position, to lead them by service. By service and by sacrifice. We must have that unyielding passion. So, to demonstrate your songs of consecration, your songs of dedication to Christ, it will be seen among God's people. John said, you can't claim to love the God that you don't see and you don't love the man that you see. If you love me, Jesus said, feed my sheep. You have to transfer the love you have for God to His church. To show the love you have for God, it is seen in His church. I'll take that again. The love you have for God, He instructs you to show it to His church. One time Jesus gave this parable about a king. He said, well, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was thirsty, did you give me water? When I was in prison, did you visit me? When I was sick? He said, we don't know when you were sick. When were you sick? He said, as often as you did this to any, even the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. So a commitment to Christ is not an individual, isolated, mere emotional outburst. And you are crying and you are saying, I love Jesus, and you are love Jesus, and I love Jesus. Oh, I love you more than anything. Jesus, I love you. Now, show it. Show it in His church. Show it on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday and Sunday. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, The same person will complain, too many church meetings. I say every breath. Same person. The Bible study is too long. The prayer is too long. Every breath that I take, if there is a real commitment, it will be seen in his church. If you honor God, you honor his church. You cannot honor God, nor honor his men, nor honor his church. If you treat his children badly, you have just treated him badly. So you have to learn to love his church. You have to love his church. When he appeared to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, 5, in the 6, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was saying, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecute. Don't miss that. Your commitment to him is in the church. That's why I'll say this. Be very, very careful about how you handle the church. The church is precious to God. Be careful. That's why Paul would say, take heed. Take heed. It's a warning. Even when there are issues happening, be careful of what you say. I was talking with a group of friends one day and we're discussing something in the body of Christ. We could discuss it because we are pastors. So I said, this should be our limit. We must talk about the issues and carefully. We must measure our words. We are not journalists. We are not columnists. We are not social media activists. We are not mere commentators. We are participants in God's work. So we must measure what we say. Because listen, if you say something, it can catch up with you later. I love to share the story again, even though it's not so happy to share it. When I told, if I'm going to tell two, someone came to see me. And had this challenge and all that and all that. Couldn't serve God and all that. You know, the marriage and stuff like that. So as she began to talk, in fact, without even getting to the issues, I just had a vision. I said, look, did you attend this school? And she said, yeah. You know, this hall. Said, yes. You know, she probably thought I was just gisting. You know, some people are, she's been far away from the things of God. So I said, did you, at some point you were in a room, yourself and three people, and you were there, and then you had this conversation, and all that. At that point, you now paused and said, this man must be seeing something, so you didn't know since. You know? And when you were having that conversation in school, you made this very snide remark about pastors, about churches, and you know, you said that, and you had in that same room, Muslims, some non-committed Christians and other unbelievers said, yes. I said, well, what you said that day is what is coming to pass. So I just said it. I said, well, you don't just say it. To whom much is given, much is required of. You were an ESCO on campus. You were this one. You were, short things should not be found on your lips. So that is the issue. How many years after? I think almost 18 or 20 years after. Words don't die. You said them. If your words brought salvation to you and others, healing and the move of God, do you think your words don't matter? Be careful what you say. I'm angry is not an excuse. I was upset is not an excuse. No, you have to be careful what you say. Be careful what you say about the church. Measure your words. Don't, I've said this to you over time, do not watch skits that mock the church. Don't do it. There are some influencers who act, pastors who act, I don't know them. I don't watch them. I don't. One told me, say, I used to come to our fellowship. You used to preach, you know, so and so and so, and all that. I said, well, I heard about you, but I don't watch you. Because the subject matter of your comedy skits is church. I can't watch a skit about the church. I am in the church. I can't watch a skit who jokes around ministry gifts, prophecy, praying, casting out demons, because I want to see those signs. Don't be an idiot. Don't watch it. That temporary laughter will cost you something. That stupid giggle will cost you something. Don't watch it. The moment I see, I love entertainment. I'm involved in entertainment, actually. But the moment I see the thing tends towards the church, I switch off. I don't want to watch the remaining. I don't watch videos of somebody mocking a church. I don't watch a video of somebody trying to talk about another. I don't have that kind of energy. It will affect you. And Satan plays a long game. He will ensure that he blocks you ahead of time. So be smart. Measure how you comment about the church. Measure it. Be wise. And where you have done wrong, repent quickly. Some 28 years, we went for a program. I was supposed to preach, Brother Tokes was there. I was supposed to preach, but I got there late and something happened that was unfortunate. And myself and my friends, four of us, we got angry, upset, and we spoke. You know, terribly about a particular man of God. We spoke, we were upset. We went back there to the campus and we continued speaking. Upset. But you know, I knew we were wrong. As it was going on, I said, we have done something horrible. That early morning, it was a Saturday, the early morning, very early on the Sunday morning, the man was not aware of what we said. He was not aware at all. I left and I ran to his house before 6 a.m. and I apologized. He did not know what we did. And I said, please pray for me because I believe I have a future. You can't join someone who is not exposed to the world like you. That one doesn't have that future. He can say things and get away with it. See, there are people that will say something to get away with it, but you cannot. Watch how you talk about the church. I said earlier, you must be pro-church. Did you hear me? The church is going to be have its imperfections. You are going to hear some things you don't like, you know, but be pro-church. Pray. There's a preacher like that. We don't agree doctrinally. In fact, I don't like his mode of ministry. My friend here knows what I'm talking about. And then he had this challenge in his church and ministry. And I told my friends, I said, I'm going to pray for him. And I said, nothing will happen to his ministry. I sent him a message. I said, I don't dig you and the way you do ministry, but we are both in Christ and I know God's hand is upon you, but I don't dig you. But I'm praying for you and nothing is going to happen to you. And I called our pastors, this ministry, we are going to pray for them. We are going to ensure that the hand of God rests upon them. And that's it. I still do not dig what they do, but I measure my judgment. God's hand is somewhere doesn't mean they will not err. God's hand is somewhere doesn't mean they will not do one or two things that you, but you must always respect the fact that God's hand is there. Can I have an amen? Measure your words. Measure what you are saying. Went with a friend to someone's house. The guy was called an excellent teacher. And so as the guy began to talk, you know, the loose ways of word people, he ridiculed this pastor, ridiculed that person, ridiculed that. I was just looking at him. This guy's quite bold. He ridiculed, called them first names and all that. So my friend who took me there said, what do you think about this guy? I said, this one will not end up in the ministry. He said, this. I said, no, he won't. From the things he has said, no. This one does not want what he has just said. And that's what it is. Watch. Measure your judgments. Sometimes you should ask yourself, am I even qualified to comment? It's a critical question. I mean, if you grew up in a home where they raised you, asking to your dad and mother, keep quiet, who talked to you? Who is talking to you? Have you ever heard that before? Keep quiet, who is talking to you? Go inside! That's how to train children. Not let him speak his mind. What your mind? Keep quiet. Who's talking to you? There are conversations not meant for you. Take yourself out. A guy called me one time, another pastor, talking about that. I said, look, don't give me any information. He said, what is this information for? I'm not friends with the man of God. He's not submitted to me in ministry. I don't even have audience with him. If you give me this information, it's for gossip. I said, let's go off this call. If you want me to pray for him, don't worry. Just tell me there's a problem, let me pray. Don't give me the details because I don't need it. You want to fill my mind with gist, I'll rather just pray in tongues. Amen. Guard yourself. Your life must be structured in order, stable, stabilized. Watch how you talk about the church. Watch it. I'll repeat what I said. Ask yourself a question. Am I qualified to comment? Am I? David says some matters are too high for me. Too high. Anyone who thinks he can comment on any issue. Some of us are not even smart. Something is going on and the person you call your pastor has made a statement. So be it. So be it. As soon as Peter spoke, everybody kept quiet. He didn't say, well, after Peter, I was led by the, come on, keep quiet. Silence. Keep quiet. Peter has spoken. When Peter was done, James, who had the church, spoke, and he said, okay, let's call Paul and Barnabas to talk to us. They gave them the permission to talk. That's church. Permission to talk. Church, you talk, then I will talk. Then somebody now says, this is my judgment. Church. Church! I say, I can comment. And today, you don't have to express that unruliness in church. You now have the liberty of the media to make your own commentary. Watch what you type. Watch what you say. Watch what you like. As a young man, I told him, I said, I pity you. You are starting ministry. People are writing articles about church commitment, submission, and you are going to say, wow, I said, you will smell it very soon. I said, but before you come and cobalize me, I want to unfriend you. You know cobalize? It's an ancient Hebrew word for bringing trouble my way. I will unfriend you. Who are you? Keep quiet. Someone said, I hear Winners Chapel sacked 40,000 pastors or something. He said, how can they do that? I said, come here, coconut head. How many people are in your fellowship? We are between 10 and 15. And you are commenting on 40,000 pastors. The person who cost you is anointed. Is anointed. You don't even know how to have one pastor. Have you ever raised three pastors before? You are not going to have 4,000. Have you ever raised three pastors? I have 4,000. Is not the one you are commenting. You are in crutch. You are examining the curriculum of a PhD holder. That's no longer madness. No. That is internal disorder. Are you qualified to make the comment? If you are not, shut up. So, let's look at some particulars. We are called to be shepherds. If you are in the church, you are called to shepherd. Simple. If you have no desire to shepherd, it's not because it is not in God's word. It's because you have lost your identity. The desire is godly. So, I have a little exhortation along those lanes. And it is this way. How do, let me see how I put it. The potentials, the seed form. Let me see. Let me look at it properly. Okay. How is the seed planted for the harvest? How is it planted? We want to plant seeds across the world. Anyone like that? We want to have harvest across the world. Anyone like that? How is it done? There's a how it is done. Don't follow all these worldly patterns that people have borrowed from companies, marketing strategies, and all of that. Ensure you are following the word. How? Acts 20:20. I taught you publicly and from house to house. That's what Paul said. Acts 20:28. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. See to it that you feed the church of God which he has purchased with the blood of his own. So look at Acts 19. The Ephesian model. How Paul, it was so systematically described that you cannot miss it. First thing is that in Acts 19 and verse 1, came to pass, Apollos was at Corinth. Paul had been passed through the coast. Upper coast, came to Ephesus. Apollos was at Corinth. Came to Ephesus. There must be an intentional action. When it comes to the work of the ministry, it can't be coincidental. You must be intentional. Where are we going? A pastor must be intentional about the vision of the church. Make it so clear that nobody makes any error in interpreting it. I often say, let your sermons be clear around it. Even if you are just talking about marriage or you are talking about something, ensure that what you stand for is infused in it. Be intentional about it. Be intentional. Paul came to the coast of Ephesus. Intentionality. It was intentional. So whatever you want to do, be intentional. We are going to reach this place. We are going to do this. We are going to be intentional about the places. Be intentional. It won't happen because you only have a wish. There must be an intention and actions with it. Be intentional. Intentional about what you want to do. Intentional about how you want to do it. Be deliberate. So he went there. What did he first do? He reached out to people. He found certain disciples and he said unto them, which means that he reached out to them. You are going to find people. And when you find people, you must talk to them. When you find people, you must talk to them. So be intentional about your reaching out. So when you are going out for evangelism, which in a simple definition means to preach the gospel to the unsaved, you are intentional about why. Finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He created conversations. He created scenarios. He was able to engage what they believed. Everybody believes something, including those who are unbelievers. You engage everyone. engage. Remember we said, there cannot be a commitment without people. There can't be a commitment to God without his sheep. So he engaged. You must be deliberate. Go into all the world and complain about sin. No. And preach the gospel. Preach. Go to all nations, or go ye and make disciples of every nation. Deliberate. So if you find yourself anywhere, I say without conceding that your engagements anywhere you get to should show your vision. Your engagements. You found yourself, if you are planning to travel to a nation, masters, PhD, servant, diploma, whatever. If you are somebody committed to Christ, I engaged someone one day. We're talking about the person's travel plans. So we went on and on. This is someone who is meant to be a pastor. Not here. Amen. I said, so after 2 years, I'll take this course. After 3 years, I'll do this one. Then when I leave this country, I'll go to that country. So we finished speaking. A long conversation. I said, in all thy speaking, you are yet to talk about church. He said, oh. That's true. I knew, this one will lose. That means that decision is wrong. For you to be reminded, not that you traveled, then you got the call of God, and you got light in the world. No, but you had had that light. Nobody needs to tell you that movement is wrong. I said, what about church? Is this true? Well, I will do this. I will do that. I said, too bad. You want to take a decision. You are not thinking about what I'm saying. You must be deliberate. Intentional about it. Intentional. Does it align with this intention? Very clear. So, first thing is he engaged people by preaching. Now, I wanted to read something by Reverend Kola Owusu. Man, this great blessing. I love this about local church. He said, it is not enough to trust God for souls. You must have the right structure to accommodate souls, to train them. So as we are going for evangelism, we should start thinking of the fact that we are planting local churches with them. You must be intentional. Intentional. It must be planned, structured. You must be intentional about it. Paul engaged them. So, my evangelism, reaching out, must do two things. Either to plant church or to strengthen it. When I add more people to my local church, I'm strengthening it. When I have to, I'm founding something because we have new converts there, I am planting it. I must be intentional. Intentional about it. Look, God wants his church in every home. Can I have an amen? He wants his church in every space. I tell my friends, sometimes they'll say, there's one member of our church, he has come around Yaba. And I say, yes, I've asked him to start attending services with you. I said, no. That is, we are not trying to form a clique. Mm-mm. That person should start doing something for your church on our streets. Can't you see there are many people on our city that don't come to our church? Maybe they will hear him. Why not? Why not? You know, enjoying the world. Enjoying the world. You are enjoying the world. Looks like buffet. Enjoying the world. No. We have work to do. Be intentional. Be intentional about it. You have gotten to a point where your distance to church is so far and you have to get buses taking your disciples, new converts to service. So that after a while, the pastor will say, I think we can have a unit there where you feed them the word of God. I haven't seen you consistent over time. Not that you have a turnover every week. Today James comes, tomorrow John, the other day Bomboy. You just keep changing them, keep changing. There's none you are patient with to see to grow. Be intentional. Be intentional. Whenever you are preaching the gospel, though there are some exceptions of people you might not see again, have the intention that those people should be planted to strengthen the local church. It must be deliberate. The one who said to preach, said to make disciples, they go hand in hand. You must be intentional about what you are doing. Pastor W.F. Kumi said this to his leaders. And of course it was broadcast, so that's why I can know and read it. He said, our emphasis should be on the practical side of going out. If the Lord comes, let him meet us working for him. Now every time I preach, I try to mention evangelism. I've told all the Lagos district coordinators and zonal leaders to spend half of their time on evangelism and half their time on the members. Listen to this part. He said, there will always be problems in church. Don't let them take all your time. You see? Problem, no day, finish. Don't let it distract you. I want to see you after the service. Leave me alone! I have a problem. God is with you. Some people are doing two services. They will come to you in the middle of the first and second service. Are you so heartless? I want to prepare for people. Pray. Wait on the Lord. Say, sir, can I just have 15 minutes? 15 minutes. Selfish individual. Too selfish. I saw you yesterday. Saw you the day before yesterday. Saw you the day before. I saw you on the day of Pentecost. I saw you. Are you Shama? Everywhere you are there. Leave me alone. Let's talk to other people. E.W. Kenyon says, they have not left the nursery. They are holding on to the feeding bottles. The new converts don't have access to feeding bottles because the old converts still have it. Ooh, can I see you? I don't need to see you. I need to see you. Just look at you. If you can pray for me. I prayed for you last week. I prayed for you the week before. Are you a statue? So deliberate preaching. Look at what else Paul did. He engaged them, Acts 19. Now listen very well to this. I've had the cause to tell some of my younger friends. Some will listen, some will not. But I'll tell you again. If you don't understand this one, you will be frustrated. Now, what now happened? Paul had these 12 guys. They received, had the Holy Ghost come on them, about 12. Then he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he just went on preaching. The same way he met them, he kept engaging many people. But notice what happened in verse 9. Divers were hardened and believed not. Rather, they spoke evil of that way before the multitude. Now, it will be a huge distraction. You will now be engaging people on Twitter about about salvation, eternal salvation, non-eternal salvation, who is called, who is not called, is healing, this one, and you are engaging yourself in a fruitless mission. What did Paul do? Look at that verse. He separated who? The disciples. Know those you are sent to. I'm giving this counsel again to my younger friends. Know those you are sent to. Don't bother yourself. It's sometimes it's very interesting. I don't know. Maybe I don't have much light, but maybe God will give me the light. I see some practice. A church wants to have a prayer meeting on a fasting time for their workers. Then the pastor puts it on his Facebook. I kind of felt that there should be a channel that the church should have. Am I correct? I think that's just showmanship. There should be a channel. I mean, imagine me writing to you and say, guys, this community always feed. I want to see you guys at, you say, somebody has hacked this man's account. What does that mean? It's not for us. Why are you? No, somebody was telling me, said, I heard you had a crusade. I said, I did. He said, yeah, I was for 4 days. He said, how come I didn't know? Were you going to be there? He said, I didn't see it on your Facebook. Why would I put it on my Facebook when you are not coming there? He said, you think I'm for show? No, I'm not for show. I want some pastors I went to speak for. If I see this meeting on social media, the first day I land in your country, I'm going to leave. It's not everything that is for the world. Separate the disciples. Separate them. Separate them. When you think everybody is your job, you are confused. Everybody is not your responsibility. Everybody is not your responsibility. Paul knew that. And not known to many of us is when you focus on your own, you reach the others. He separated them to the school of one Tyrannus. He left the public glare. He left the open market. And he took them aside. And for the space of another 2 years, he taught them daily. Notice the difference. In verse 9, he was arguing with the world. But you don't argue with disciples, you teach them. Some of us enjoy argument. You'll be winning argument. Say, oh Bible! See Bible! This guy knows the word, oh! And the guy says, you know, actually, and you explain, and explain, and explain, and explain, and explain. You call a meeting. Say, we're going to have word convention. You will not see angels. That should make you smart. You won't see angels. Those that are disciples do not need publicity. They don't. As a church, we deliberately tone down on publicity. And I said it to our leaders deliberately. I said, I noticed we're having meetings and majority came from other ministries. I said, that means we are only gloating on other people's work. Nothing wrong in other people coming. I said, so let's play down the publicity and let's ensure that we know our own work. It was deliberate. I remember a particular denomination, they sent their leaders to see me. So the man said, he said, you know, Pastor Lani was there. He said, I don't know. He said, how come you don't make noise? He said, is it deliberate? I said, yes. It's deliberate. Why are you making the noise? The one who should see it is God. And you know, he doesn't need a social media account to see it. Are you aware? Have you seen his Facebook before? He will see it. He doesn't need you to talk before he knows what's on your heart. Some people can even lie. You'll be lying to God in prayer. That's an atheist speaking in tongues. Separate them. There must be separation. There must be the work you are doing out of public, away from public glare. Every time you meet people, you take picture, picture, picture. Tell us Studio International Christian Center. Picture, 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 picture. Ah, pictures are for memories. So that we can, okay, but it's not to show people that we are doing the work of the ministry. No!
Separation.
Separation brings focus. Now you are focused. That's why, remember when he got to Acts 20, he said, you remember when I first came to you? I taught you night and day. He was able to know who he was talking to. You must know who you are talking to. He knew who he was training. So when you know who you are training, you will know the result you are expecting. Be deliberate. Be deliberate about it. You won't be bothered about other churches. Focus. Separated. And then he began to teach consistently. Consistently. Now look up before you continue writing. This is for my brethren in Saints Community Church. And if you can also hear, it's good for you. You see, if you are not consistent, you can't raise disciples. You have to be consistent. And consistency comes with sacrifice. Consistency comes with what? I don't think I heard you. Sacrifice, which means you must make room for more. You must create time. You must create time. The only time you have a ministry is Saturday evening. You can't have disciples. Write it down. Don't say the Lord. The only time you have is Sunday evenings. You can't have. It's not possible. You must, I told you, ministry is a full-time venture. Full-time doesn't mean you have nothing you are doing. No. Ministry is something that must engage your mind all the time. You must be consistent. Jesus was consistent. Very consistent. Someone say, but Jesus was found at a wedding. Okay. So, you also want to go to weddings? He said, yes. You must turn their water to wine. Is there any miracle we saw in your own attendance? None. He was found with wine bibbers. He wasn't there drinking with them. He was there preaching to them. In the house of Zacchaeus, he said, salvation has come to your house. Don't look for excuses to be a carnal person. Be consistent. Consistency in itself bears fruit. Be consistent. Every day, every other day, two times a week. Be consistent. Every Friday evening, Monday evening, be consistent. Be consistent enough to bear fruit. He said, I taught you daily. He knew what he did. I taught you daily. He knew what he did. He knew the effort he put in. Be consistent. Be consistent about it. In discipleship, you have to be consistent. What is your plan? What is your plan? Do you have a discipleship method? A plan? A plan for everyone that comes into your fold? Do you have it? Because, don't forget, we said you must be deliberate and intentional about establishing them as a local church or strengthening the local church. You must be intentional. Intentional about what you are doing. Are you planning to be getting them books? Are you planning to be reading it with them? Are you planning to have them go with you on evangelism regularly? You must be intentional. What is your method? Not that you preach to someone, then on Saturday night you begin to harass them. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? There's church tomorrow now, eh? Ah, you know my pastor is going to ask me, where are the souls? Please, oh, don't bring shame to me, oh. I'm begging you, I'm begging you. Even if you're going to come next week, come for this one, please, I'm begging you. Saturday evening, you're going to harass the person. How are you? How are you? I hope you are fine. Eh? Don't worry, tomorrow I'll make sure you get the church. No, you don't have to pay for transfer fee, I will do it for you. Be intentional. Be consistent. The guy will just think you are using him for commercial purposes. Every Saturday evening, you'll show up. You will see you throughout the week. Saturday evening, how are you? How was your week? Cliche answer, how was your week? Fine, very good. Yeah? Hope you read your Bible this week. Hope you pray. You should pray, oh. Hmm? If you are not forgetting, there's church tomorrow. What happened to Wednesday service? You were not even there. Discipler himself is not there. Huh? She said, please, oh. And then on the Sunday morning, you got there late. He said, I've been waiting for you. That's a disciple. I've been waiting for you. Sorry. I have some things that came up. Then both of you now go to church late. See the disciple you are raising. In the book of life, his name will be footnote. Because you are late comers. Be consistent. Have a method. We'll read the book together. I'll give you materials to study. We'll pray together. I'll take you to pray. In discipling someone, you ensure he's engaged in prayer meetings in church. It's not to drag the person. Like a slave. So Sunday morning, let's go. Do the same thing for prayer meeting. For midweek service. Those that naturally you will disciple with prayer and study and evangelism, you don't need to go and harass them Saturday evening. It's not necessary. So, be deliberate about it. Ask him, have you read Pastor's Post today? Have you studied it? Go and study. What did you, you don't even read it. What did you see there? Let's share it together. That is discipleship. Not putting people, not having money to pay for people's transport fare. That's not discipleship. Oh. That's not discipleship at all. That's palliative. You're not doing ministry. The reason why you should help someone to go to church is because you are training the person in the work of the ministry. One must come before the other. I taught you day and night. Commitment. Wholehearted commitment. No excuse. And you could see, Paul sometimes will go with injury. Injury. Sometimes he will go beating. Sometimes he will go, you know, in 2 Corinthians 12, he said he will go in shipwrecks many times. He said sometimes in the peril of the night, in the peril of armed robbers, and he was consistent. No excuses. Consistent. I told someone, I said, look, you are always late. You are always asking for permission. You are always not available. You can't have consistent disciples. It's what you sow that you will reap. Be consistent. Pay the price of consistency. I love to say this. Perfection is impossible. But consistency can be perfect. And it is in consistency that lies the power. Perfection is impossible. You can't always get things right all the time. You are human. You will err. But you know you can be consistent. We should be able to know where we will find you. What you will be doing. Be consistent. Be consistent. Be consistent about your method. Not trying to speak down any. Look at our ministry. Well over 20 years, our meetings are the same. The same. Some of them, In fact, all of them preceded the founding of Saints Community Church. Same meetings, same times, same emphasis. I have nothing else to offer but what I was taught. Be consistent. Be consistent. Don't go with the tide. Don't go with the trends. Be consistent. I'm not asking you not to be led by the Spirit of God. There are times that the Spirit of God will speak to us and all that, but make sure it's the Spirit of God. Be consistent. Every night and day, I did not keep back Acts 20:20, that which was profitable to you. Paul could tell you his method. What else? Outreaches continued. Pastor Kumuyi said in Acts 19 now tells us in 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus and fearful and all them, and the name of Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now look at the principle there in verse 10. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. How did that was possible? That was possible because Paul was training people. The only way everybody heard it was that laborers were multiplied. He taught them. He trained them. He established them. By the time he came back, he called them shepherds. He had mentored them, tutored them. So you must be deliberate. You must be intentional about what you are doing. I'll repeat it again. Number one, separate. Who is who? Separate who is who and give your time to what is important. Engaging people online, hugging doctrine, hugging body of Christ. Do you think that matters to anybody? The time and the energy you should be using for the 12. You are using for the body of Christ who don't care about you, man. Focus. Spend more time with your own responsibility. You won't be called a marvelous great father if you are so good on the streets, giving people things and your own children are famished. To look at home. What are you doing at home? What are you doing at home? What are you doing? Because you are not the father of the world. When push comes to the shove, everybody will bear their father's name. Who are you? Don't have an identity crisis. You are not the pastor of the body of Christ. This is young brother. He's always writing something about the church in Nigeria, the church in Asia, the church in America, the church in Europe, the church in South Africa, the church in America, the church in the Middle East, the church. Oga, wait. Did you die for our sins? You look more like the great shepherd of the sheep. Why do you have commentary on everybody? There was none of the angels in Revelation 2 and 3 was sent to all the churches. It's one angel per church. You appear to be the archangel. Focus on your work now. Who are you mentoring daily? Who are you teaching daily? Who are you meeting daily? Who are you tutoring daily? Hope you are following what I'm saying. And based on that, the work of the ministry continues. More people were reached. In training men, we reach more men. In training men, we reach more men. Training brings more skills. It increases our capacity. We must be deliberate. And tonight, we're going to pray tonight and last session for today, and I want you to, we are going to pray in our churches, our church groups, and pray about focus. Something is really needed in this generation that we all live is focus. The ability to maintain your gaze without looking sideways. Focus. Focus on what God has called us to do. Focus on where He has called us to be. So let me go over what I said earlier. In reaching people, we must be deliberate about reaching a place. We must be deliberate about strengthening the church and separating our own work. Don't engage in useless arguments. Don't. Night and day, there's always one issue. And if you're in Nigeria, you know that there's one trending issue per day, sometimes per week. Something's trending, just ooh, because some people are, it's an industry, they live on it. In fact, some people, what they do is that they look for a man of God who is teaching something on social media. They will now, just to create content, they will take an excerpt, something they think that can just create debate, then they will now post it, be generating comment. Do you think like this? And believers will now be engaged. So unfocused. And people are going to hell. Don't get distracted. Focus on your work. Separate the disciples. Like Paul is, Acts 19:9. And teach them, create the time. And develop the method. So number one, be intentional, we said. Reach out. Separate. And teach and train. Also, because you are teaching and training, you have assumed oversight. Oversight becomes the necessity. It becomes the consequence. Oversight. So look at what Paul said he also did. In Acts 20, when he recalled, can call the recapitulation, when he recalled what happened, he said, remember verse 31. Remember Acts 20. And by the space of 3 years, let's read the B part together. I didn't hear you. What does I cease not mean? I did not stop. Huh? I didn't take permission not to be available. I was focused there. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, who is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, oversight is the consequence. The first thing about oversight is that you are now the example. You are what? A man who is going to disciple people must watch his conduct. You must watch your lifestyle. You must watch every detail of yourself. You must watch yourself. You must be exemplary. He said it to Timothy. He said, let no man despise thy youth, 1 Timothy 4:12, but be thou an example of the believers. So Acts 20, look at what he first told them. He said, I have been with you, verse 18, all seasons. Acts 20, I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, would befell me by lying in wait for the Jews. So they saw him. Availability is available. Available for what? Acts 20 again. Look at verse 33. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. To them that are with me, I've showed you all things. So, you become a model. A model. That's what I told someone. I said, if you are coming with your disciples late to church, you are modeling the wrong thing. The wrong thing. He said, I've showed you. From my own life, I've showed you my commitment. You saw the things I passed through. You saw the things that I suffered. It became an example. So oversight is being an example. What did I say, please? Oversight also means you are going to be giving. He said, I labored. As an example, I now gave. A leader has to be generous. A leader has to be a giver. Of course, don't use giving to lead, but give as a leader. It's generous. He works hard. I told you in the series on money, one reason, a basic reason why Christians should want more money is because he wants to be God's vessel to help humanity. He has to be lackadaisical about industry and not want to work so much is in itself ungodly. Because you see the capacity you have to, the kind of work you are called to do, the kind of influence you are meant to have, you will work harder. You'll be industrious, resourceful. Paul said, look, you see how I have given and showed you by my example that it is more blessed to give than to receive. A giver. The number one giver in a local church, in a cell group, in a fellowship should be the leader. Be the example. I am the example. Don't be the man of God who is always taking, 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 taking. Ah! Be a giver. Oh, we have this project. I will do this. Example. 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 So to have oversight, you are generous. You are, so that's why in the office of a bishop, one of the core, requirements, you must be hospitable. Hospitality, or what other way, means you are able to receive people. And you notice that both Philemon and Gaius, who had letters written to them personally, were commended for their generosity. Barnabas in Acts 4 was commended for giving. Don't make a man a leader in church who does not give. Let him quote scripture. Let him speak in tongues. Let him go for outreach. But if he's not a giver, he's a red flag. A giver. Somebody who gives. All the things we look at in our church, we say, how is the person's giving? I'm not saying how much he gives. That one is greedy. How does he participate in giving? And that can be a leader. Because when you are leading, you have to help people. You have to sustain people. You have to use your resources and give. Oversight means I'm going to be an example. I'm going to be generous, take care of people's needs. Oversight means I'm going to care for people. I will care for them. I will care for them. We'll call you. And you are gone. That's oversight. That is not why you are the leader. That is because you are the leader. Oversight means people will be in the hospital. You visit. It's not all the time you go to the hospital to lay hands on the sick. Sometimes it's just to be there for people. Oversight. Oversight means you will care. If you have students under your care, oh boy, where's your CGP or GPA? This your GPA is going down to hell. Oh. We have to raise it from the dead. Yes, the pastors are here. I gathered them together and I collected their GP. Is it GP? You call it? GP. And I said, what's your score? This one. Ah, there's trouble. And we sat down together and designed a leading plan. There's one person like that who has been told you have just 1 year. Or we'll rusticate you from the school. So, I told the parents, I said, leave this person to me. He will fail. So I said, come. For the next 3 months, you must not pray. You must not read your Bible. No evangelism. I will do it for you. You will read. And read till you are read. And it's up there. I went together with them to go and read. Yeah. So don't just say, the word. And the person is failing. The word is not working. Oh my God, what's going on? Sir, hey, but I trust God. Come. Don't use that one for me. We both trust God. What's going on here? You care. See somebody coming to church like he is wearing the whole armor of God every service. It's the same thing you wore last Sunday. Also on Wednesday. What's happening? Hey, well, come. Let's help you. That's not why you are the leader. That is because you are the leader. You must care. You must show concern. Care. There are people in church. I say, look. And I'll see some of their children. I say, no. I don't think you are taking care of your child. Come. Go and do this. Go and do that. Yeah. I'll call one of those. Say, see this child. What's happening? Let's advise the mother now. It's not just teaching the word every Sunday. Find out. What are the challenges? Now that is not how, right, to disciple. That is because you are discipling. You must care. You must care. Don't say, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and you go to your own room. For one night. Is that clear? You must show care. You must also correct. Correct. You are there to correct. A good parent will, don't be Eli, who just watched till his children became something else. They were not called sons of Belial. Just watch them till the legacy of the priesthood was taken from his family. That's not good though. That's not good. The Yoruba was saying, that is, your children should inherit your faith and your work of the ministry. You cannot just say, hey, you know, you're just a careless parent. No. Someone say, I don't really like my children. Oh God, come. Like it. Paul said, to be a bishop, we must see that you are ruling your household well. Is that clear? He said, if you cannot take care of your household, how would you care for the church of God? They are connected. So you must have that, you need to correct. Don't be like some pastors today that they are afraid of counseling. You can't counsel me. Me? I'm the counselor. It's people that are social media crazy that can be canceled. Cancel who? So they are afraid to say some things. They are afraid to make some comments. I will say what I will say. You cannot prescribe my teaching for me. No, I'm the one that will decide what I'm going to teach. You must be able to correct and bring the correction properly. A man by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a medical doctor. Then he began the work of ministry in England in the 19th century. They said about him, people at times told Martin Lloyd-Jones to tone down his preaching. He responded, when I was a physician, I never let the patient write down the prescription. I'm not going to start doing it now. I love that. Which doctor would say, so what do you think you should take? That's what he said. Correct. Of course, correct in love. You must want a pastor who disciplines you and trains you, like Paul said, like you're in the army, yet guides you like a father, guides you like a mother, guides you like a mentor, like a nurturer. You must love the two sides. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You must love the two sides. There's a side that will train and drill you like you're in the military. The side that would also now, you know,
mentor you, nurture you like a father, like a mother. That is the ministry. You must be able to correct and say, go and change what you are wearing. Go and do this. Go and do that. Correct. I warn pastors a lot of times. You know, usually those people that give you materially, and they are good people, nothing wrong in that, you may be very reluctant to correct them. It's a trap. Ensure you are able to correct. That's why you must also have what you are doing for a living. So you will not be the member of the church member. You should be able to warn and warn people. Warn. Jesus warned. Paul warned. Peter warned. James warned. John warned. Writer of Hebrews warned. Jude warned. You should be able to warn. I'm warning you, brother. Not warning on personal conflicts. How? Warning about the person's conduct, disposition. Okay? I'm warning you. Look at the word of God. Your life, the way you are living your life. You must warn. Learn to warn and correct. Learn to also, in discipleship, give responsibility. As people begin to grow, you begin to exercise their growth with responsibility. Oh, brother, go and see that brother we went. Sometimes you just go together to see a new convert together. See what I told the person? I was saying to somebody else, we're going to go there. You will do the talking. I'll watch you. The person will make errors. Watch it. What you are doing is that you are now gradually bringing that brother, that sister into responsibility. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Into responsibility. So you must be deliberate. Oversight in the Greek episcopos, the oversight, the overseer, pardon me, is somebody who looks into details. You must. Not a suggestion. You must be dedicated and give such time. Brothers and sisters, in the coming year, I say that because this year has come to an end. And by the grace of God, we will march in next year triumphantly in Jesus' name. The coming year, let us all be responsible church members. It's high time we are more responsible. Let those who are irresponsible become responsible. Let those who are responsible become more responsible. Like I often share with you. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My father is a branch, is a husbandman. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he says, the father, that's a Greek, it takes it away, treats it so that it becomes fruitful. He said that every branch that bears fruit, you will have said celebrate it and put a Christmas celebration on it or something like that. He said no, the father will prune, purge, so that it can bring forth more fruit. So fruitfulness must never be in your past. Fruitfulness cannot be a testimony. It has to be an ongoing reality now in your life. So brothers and sisters, we are called to be fruitful. Fruitfulness is in men. Where is your fruit? God's emphasis for your life is to be a consistent, responsible, committed member of the local church who helps to strengthen it and to plant it in different places. Make it a personal commitment today. One, to be committed, faithful, loyal, submitted, accountable, so that you cause the church to be strengthened by having more members and more growth. And also expand in its territories by planting more churches. Hope you can hear what I'm saying. Stand to your feet. Let us pray about that. Pray about what you just heard. That I be a consistently committed accountable and responsible member of the local assembly, such that I'm raising disciples. Pray for yourself.